Psalm 119, Psalm 119. Okay, as you well know now, we're looking at Psalm 119 up through January 10th on a Sunday morning, simply because the month of December is not a good time to start Romans chapter 6. We stopped last time in saying that worship is very easy to define. Petition plus praise equals worship. And we're looking at, within Psalm 19, we're looking at some of the principles about petition. And in our last study, we went over two of them, that are very important. The first one is this. It is the teaching of Scripture that God responds to our actions and our requests. And that is very, very important, because I think many, many believers miss this because they say, well, how can God respond? How can God change things when God is unchangeable? And yet we define what petition is. Petition is asking God to change something. Things are this way. Would you please change them to be this way? And all through Psalms, we have an emphasis along that line. David will say, Lord, how long are you going to forget me? This is what you're doing. I'd like for you to change. Would you do so? And if we do not understand that through prayer, God responds to what we ask for. God responds to requests. And we went through, I don't know how many, perhaps a dozen passages on Wednesday evening over the fact that God does respond to our actions, and God does respond to our requests, and God does do something. And so David will say, look, my enemy is opposing me. Would you please do something about this? And that is shot through all of the book of Psalms. So we shouldn't go off into the very serious error of saying, well, God is immutable. God never changes. Therefore, he can't be petitioned to do something. That's a wrong view of the immutability of God. Or God is sovereign, and whatever is going to happen is going to happen anyway. That's a perversion of that doctrine. God is very responsive. And if there's anything that you get throughout the book of Psalms, God responds to what the psalmist asks for. And when he makes a request, God responds to that request. The second feature of petitions throughout the book of Psalms is that the basic motive is always vindication of the character of God. And we simply put it in terms of the psalmist will often say, it's in your best interest to do this for me. The psalmist rarely, if ever, will say, Lord, I want you to do this because it will make me feel better. I want you to do this because I want happiness. Or I want you to do this because it'll be to my benefit. Never is that the petition. You need to do this because it's best for you. And he'll use several lines of argument. He will say, for example, the enemy of your word is persecuting me. If they win, you'll look bad. Therefore, in the interest of your own name, you need to act for me. Or he will say, look, it appears that the enemy is going to put me in the grave. If I'm in the grave, I can't praise you. And that's not to your benefit. And therefore, the vindication of God's character is always the thrust. Third, and it's where we pick up this morning. Our petitions in prayer should cover sovereignly promised items. Our petitions should cover sovereignly promised items. And what we mean is this, and I'll make up a promise. If God should say, in 5 years to the day, I will make the earth square. And if he should say that, he hasn't, but if he should say that, then we can be sure that in 5 years to the day, the earth will become square. But it is biblical to say, 3 days before it's fulfilled, we should begin to pray that it will happen. Our prayers should cover sovereignly promised items. Go to Daniel 9. Daniel 9. Daniel chapter 9. And in Daniel 9, you have an example of that very same principle. If you come to chapter 9, you have a promise that was made, or a prophecy rather, that was made by Jeremiah. And you read it in the first two verses. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books, that is, the book of Jeremiah, the books, the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, the prophet, for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So the sovereignly promised item was simply this: Israel will be captive 70 years. Or Israel will be suppressed by Babylon 70 years. Now that promise is as certain as a promise can ever be. Not 69, not 71, but 70 years and it will be over. That is the sovereign promise of God. Therefore, you have two options. Therefore, sit and wait. Look at your calendar. Take a big easy chair. Push back and say, God has said 70 years, so I'm going to sit and I'm going to wait. I'm going to watch the calendar. I'm going to count the days. And when the time comes, it will happen. Is that the approach that Daniel took? And the answer is no. He could sit and wait or pray for it to happen. And I don't know what posture on that thing you might take, but I do know one is right and the other's wrong. I do know if we say it's going to be 70 years and we sit and watch the calendar and count the days and wait for it to happen, that's wrong. That's not what Daniel did. Daniel looked at the calendar, counted the days, and said, it's here. And he says, Lord, I pray that it will happen. And that is on the principle that petition should cover sovereignly promised items. Now let's see that. You've had the promise in chapter 9. And notice coming down to the response of Daniel comes in the following verses. For example, go down to verse 17, and we've passed a lot of prayer along the way. But he responds by praying. And in verse 17, so now, our God, listen to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplications. And for thy sake, O Lord, let thy face shine on the desolate sanctuary. God had promised it would happen. Now he's being asked to do what he promised. Verse 18, O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by thy name. For we are not presenting our supplication before thee on account of any merits of our own, but on account of thy great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen. And what are the next words? Take action. For thine own sake, O my God, do not delay, because thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And you have a very clear case that God had said Israel will be suppressed 70 years. At the end of it, it will be over. Therefore, said Daniel, when the time comes, I'm going to say, Lord, it's time to take action. Do it. Restore Jerusalem. the cities of desolation, bring it to an end. He did not sit and wait. He asked God for that which he had sovereignly promised already. Psalm 28. Psalm 28. I think our false view of sovereignty and immutability in many cases has taken away the idea that God is personal, God is warm, God is responsive, God wishes us to pray. You say, well, what does this do for the sovereignty of God? If God has promised it's going to happen, isn't it? Well, keep in mind that God is sovereign over two things. God is sovereign over the event and the means that brings it to fruition. God is sovereign over the event and the means. The means of bringing it to an end of 70 years was Daniel's prayer. That was the means to an end. And God was sovereign over his prayer, and God was sovereign over the event. God was sovereign over both, and therefore we need to keep that in mind, that God is not just sovereign in bringing something to happen. He is also sovereign in saying, part of my sovereign plan is you need to ask. And Daniel saw himself in the picture as the divinely selected means whereby this would come about, and therefore he prayed for it. And any view that sees God's sovereignty as different than that is not one that reflects the teaching of Scripture. Chapter 28 and verse 9. Save thy people. Now, is there anything patently clear in the Old Testament that God had promised to take care of Israel? Over and over and over is the idea that I will take care of Israel. Therefore, sit and wait. No, that's not the flavor at all. God has promised in his sovereign way to take care of Israel. Therefore, pray like this. Save your people. God is asked to do what he has promised to do. So the idea, and again, evolved here, is it is biblical to ask God to do what he has promised to do. He has promised to take care of Israel, and therefore we come down to chapter 28 and verse 9, and the remark is, save your people. Bless your inheritance. Hasn't God promised to do that? Sure he does, but you ask him to do it. Be their shepherd. Hadn't he promised that he would be? And the answer is yes, but it's not inappropriate to petition God for that. Be their shepherd also, and carry them forever. Chapter 44 of Psalms. 44:23. Hasn't God promised to be faithful to his people? And the answer to that is yes, he's promised that. And his promise is true, but it's not inappropriate to ask him to do what he's promised. So verse 23, arouse thyself. Why dost thou sleep, O Lord? Awake, do not reject us forever. And that's a perfectly biblical thing. God had promised to do it, and the Psalms ask him to do that which he has already promised to do. Verse 26 is the same thing. Rise up, be our help, redeem us for the sake of thy loving kindness. Psalm 74 and verse 20. 74:20. Consider thy covenant. Is God going to forget his covenant? God has promised a covenant relationship with Israel. But it's not inconsistent to petition him for that thing. Therefore, consider the covenant, for the dark places of the land are full of the habitations of violence. Remember, your promise is the idea. And so, when God promises sovereignly, it is not inappropriate to say, remember your promise. You promised, remember it. You said you would do this, don't forget it. And therefore, you can write over all of that idea, God is personal. He wished to be petitioned. He wishes for us to ask for things. And that is part of the character of God. And I would ask you to think, has your view of the attributes of God ruined this? Have you thought I shouldn't ask because God is in control? Have you thought I shouldn't petition God for that which He has promised? Has that been part of your thinking? It's not biblical. It doesn't view God as personal, and therefore we ought to adjust ourselves in the light of the mass of information in the book of Psalms around these three points. God does respond to the requests and the action of His people. He can, as the Psalms often say, be angry with me, with you. He can smile upon you or me. He's personal. He's not concrete. He is not carved in stone. The basic motive behind all prayer ought to be His honor, His glory, His character. How will this manifest your love? How will this manifest your sovereignty? How will this manifest your power? That's the motivation of all prayers. We do not petition God because it pleases us, helps us. We can ask God to help us, but it's for His name's sake in every case that we ought to make the petition. And when God promises, He expects His children to ask and promise for those things. If you're a parent and you promise to do something for your children, does it aggravate you if they ask you to do it? I don't think it does at all, does it? You're pleased because when they ask, they're saying, I remember what you promised. And you like that. You appreciate that. When I was in California, a man just was lavish with his entertainment, almost killed me with it. And he would always ask, did you like that? Were you pleased with that? And I didn't get irritated because he asked so many. Of course I was pleased. I just said thank you. But the point is, he wanted to hear it. And God is no less different. God says, I promise to give you this, and I delight in hearing you ask for it. I thrill in the personal response to my children. And therefore, any view of the sovereignty and the immutability of God that carves Him in stone and makes Him impersonal is simply not the God of Scripture at all. Now, one last thing about petitions. Petitions in the Psalm are always confident based on history. So the petitions show historically based confidence. The petitions in Psalms show historically based confidence. Psalm 22, verse 4. Psalm 22, verse 4. Psalm 22 is particularly interesting because it is in reality a prayer made by Jesus Christ. And in His prayer, He reflects, I ask you to do something on the basis of history. You did it for Him. You do it for me. You did it for the fathers. I believe you'll do it for me. And so notice as the petition goes down, we come to verse 4, and notice his argumentation. He says, in thee our fathers trusted. That's history. They trusted, and thou dost deliver them. In thee they cried out, and were delivered. In thee they trusted, and were not disappointed. And so notice he's going back to something that's historical. And therefore, it is entirely appropriate that when we pray, we should say something like this. Moses prayed this way. You answered Moses. You ought to answer me. Paul prayed this way. You answered Paul. You ought to answer me. Peter made this petition. And when he did that, you responded and you answered him. You ought to answer me. Petitions show historically based confidence. And therefore, there is nothing wrong in prayer. As a matter of fact, it's very biblical in prayer to call God's attention to what he did for someone else and say, I can look back at the history of the scriptures. You were faithful to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. You were faithful to Moses, to Isaiah, to Jeremiah, to all of the prophets. Now you have an obligation, and the obligation is to be faithful to me too. Because like Isaiah, like Abraham, I have been justified by faith. Why would you be faithful to Abraham and do what he asked and then turn around and not do what I ask? And that's part of biblical prayer. And I think once again that many times our view of God has caused some of the things we're talking about right now to become obscure and to become missed. But that should not be the case. Psalm 44. Verses 1 through 6. Verse 1, O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us, the work that thou didst in their days, in the days of old. He's arguing history. Thou with thy own hand didst drive out the nations, then thou didst plant them, thou didst afflict the peoples, that's the Gentiles, then thou didst spread them abroad. For by their own sword they did not possess the land, and their own arm did not save them. By thy right hand, by thine arm, and the light of thy presence, for thou dost favor them. And he goes on in the psalm to say, if you did that for them, you ought to do that for us. Now let me give you, and you may not get the same feeling out of this that I've gotten, but let me just tell you how all of this has struck me. And it's caused me to do some rethinking of my belief system. In looking down through these things, how God responds to requests and actions, and how we may ask him for things he's already promised, and how we may argue that you did it for them in time past, you're obligated to do it for me now. Bottom line for me, and see if you get any sense of this in the last two lessons, I've looked at this, and it strikes me as irreverent. Am I alone in this boat? It just seems as though you really shouldn't do that. It really seems as though if God's promised it, I ought to shut up and sit still and not ask for anything. And yet I've got a problem. Men in the Word of God, especially in the book of Psalms, do that. So I've got one of two alternatives. I've either got to alter my view of relationship to God and recognize it is much more personal than I have viewed it, or the other alternative, of course, is to say these men are irreverent. And we almost confess it, do we not, when David will argue with God? It's not in your best interest for me to die. Corpses don't sing, how great thou art. And therefore, you ought to do this for me, because if you do it, I'll be able to praise you. And if that strikes us as irreverent, then I have to say something else. We're also unbiblical. That's not the thrust of the Word of God. God is very, very personal and desires that our requests be made known. We could develop this on and on. By the way, notice on this last point, you can't petition based on what God has historically done, unless you know some history. In other words, you've got to know what God did for Abraham. You've got to know what God did for Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all of these men. And if we don't know that, then part of the basis of our petition is eroded away. Now, we're going to come sometime today along to the second part of the formula for worship, which is, again, writing it out, petition plus praise equals worship. And that is the thrust coming down in the Old Testament, and especially in the worship book of the Old Testament, which is the book of Psalms. Now, let's go to 119 and verse 41. Psalm 119 and verse 41. Now, I'll admit, as you probably share with me, that lots of times it's hard to get teaching into real practice, into real living. And I have to admit, you know, feeling a little embarrassed at trying to get this going, of saying, Lord, you need to take care of me today, because if you don't, I won't be able to teach your word Sunday. And I kind of, should I say that? Sure. The psalmist did. And you can do the same thing in prayer if it is going to be biblical prayer. That can be abused. Make me feel good or I'll quit. That's not the point. The point is God is personal. Okay, we're looking now at the next lines of Psalm 119, and we're down to verse 41. And we're looking at the Wow or Vav lines. Vav, if you're writing, some of you are writing characters with here, so it looks like that. Now notice the next one in verse 49 is Zion, and they're awfully close. That's a Vav or a Wow. And a Zion looks like it, except it's got a little cap on top. So this little cap makes it a Z sound, and the wow is simply like that sound. Okay, theme. What are the wow or vav lines? What is the stress? The stress is on God's grace defined by God's word. God's grace defined by God's word. The key to these verses, eight line verses, is verse 41. Verse 41 says, may thy loving kindness, and that is the key word, it is the Hebrew word chesed. Make a little ch sound rough. Chesed. And the reason I write that word for you and put that word up at the front is that loving kindness or chesed of the Old Testament is equal to grace in the New. And as you well know, to us, we're in the age of grace, and there's nothing more significant to the believer today than to recognize God's grace. God's grace in salvation, God's grace in the Christian life, God's grace in providing for us. Grace is a pivotal concept in all of our thinking. Well, that same idea is found in the Old Testament under this word that we see in verse 41, may your loving kindness. The word chesed has several ideas in it. One is fidelity to a relationship. Chesed. Fidelity to a relationship. Any relationship. A friend to a friend. You have a relationship as a friendship. You have an obligation to maintain faithfulness to that relationship. So it's used in friend to friend, brother to brother, husband to wife. Fidelity within the confines of a relationship is the idea. The second idea that goes with it is free choice in that relationship. It's not something you're forced into. For example, look at the book of Ruth, chapter 2. Ruth 2. the relationship may be chosen free. Ruth 2:11. Ruth has made a choice to establish a new relationship, and that has meant the giving up of some old relationship. And therefore, in chapter 2, verse 11, Boaz speaks of that relationship. Boaz answered and said to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know." Notice the emphasis. She did that freely. It was her choice. Verse 12, "May the Lord reward your work, your wages be full from the Lord and the God of Israel under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Now go just across the page in the same book to 3:10. Ruth 3:10. And speaking of that free action of choice, you have the following words. Then he said, this is verse 10, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last chesed." Same word as loving kindness in Psalms. "You have shown your last chesed to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether rich or poor." And he emphasizes the choice that she has made. So, what is loving kindness that we've got? It's grace, it's fidelity to a relationship, and it's one that involves a free choice. Another idea is chesed always points to God's disposition to forgive and accept. God's disposition to forgive and accept. And that is truly grace, is it not? Now, going back to Psalm 119 and verse 41. Verse 41, "May your loving kindness, your fidelity to your relationship, your disposition to forgive and accept, also come to me, O Lord, thy salvation," synonym for loving kindness, "thy salvation according to your word." What's the theme? God's grace according to God's word, or as we have put it, the theme of these eight lines is God's grace defined by God's word. All right, two, short outline. Short outline. Two things. One, the root of God's blessing, verse 41. The root of God's blessing, verse 41. Loving kindness. Two, the fruits of God's blessing, 42 through 48. And the fruits will be three. Verse 42. "If you bless me as I have asked, if I have tapped the root of God's blessing, then," verse 42, "so I shall have an answer." First fruit, witness. 42 through 44 and 46. 46 has the same idea when it says, "I shall speak thy testimonies before kings and I will not be ashamed." First fruit of the blessing of grace is witness. Second fruit, verse 45. Again, all of this assumes that God has been loving kind, acted in loving kindness toward him, or has been gracious. And verse 45, "I will walk at liberty." Second fruit, freedom. Verse 45. And then I think you can pick up the theme in 46 or 47 and 48 very easily. I shall delight in thy commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands to thy commandments, which I love. I will meditate in thy statutes. So the third fruit is love. 47, 48. And that is the short outline. We will pick up with those lines next hour. Father, we're thankful once again for your truth and for the word of God in Christ's name. Amen.